23 questions. All easy. Anybody need pencils? Question number one. Cain and Abel both worshipped in the same place at the same time. True or false? They're true and false unless I tell you otherwise. Number two, they both served the same God. Number three, God made it apparently harder for Cain to serve him than it was for Abel. Number four, God did not tell them what to bring, only to bring something. Number five, Cain didn't know God would be displeased until God rejected his offering. Number six, Abel knew his firstling of the flock would please God as an offering. Abel knew his firstling of the flock would please God as an offering. Number seven is a completion question. Without blank, it is blank to please God. Two blanks. Without blank, it is blank to please God. Hebrews 11 and 6. Number eight, if we ever want to go to God, we must believe two things. What are they? We must believe two things. What are they? If we ever want to go to God, we must believe two things, according to Hebrews 11 and 6. What are they? Number nine, I get faith in God by hearing him tell about himself and hearing others tell about their experiences with him. I get faith in God by hearing him tell about himself and hearing others tell about experiences with him. Number ten, to add anything to God's will is dangerous and to subtract anything is equally so. To add anything to God's will is dangerous, and to subtract anything is equally so. Number 11, God gave a general commandment regarding the use of music in the worship. God gave a general commandment regarding the use of music in the worship. Number 12, if God had said, let there be music in mine house, we would be justified in having all kinds of music. Thirteen, God's choice of music must both teach and exhort. Impossible with instrumental music. The children of Israel had music in their worship, so God must have liked it. 15, Paul said in Acts it was impossible to worship God with our blank. Paul said in Acts it was impossible to worship God with our blank. 16, we learn what God wants from commands, blank, and blank. Three ways we learn what God wants. One of them is commands. What are the other two? By and large, every Christian has all that's necessary to worship God acceptably. By and large, every Christian has all that's necessary to worship God acceptably. The Lord Jesus did not tell us how often to observe the Lord's Supper. He merely said, so oft as ye do it. Paul's commandments in 1 Corinthians 11 regarding the manner and attitudes for the communion were given him directly by Christ. Paul's commandments in 1 Corinthians 11 regarding the manner and attitudes for the communion were given him directly by Christ. Number 20 is kind of long, so listen carefully. If early Christians were to give every first day of the week, and the purpose of their coming together to break bread, then logically they were to break bread every first day of the week. Men sin when they listen to the devil or other men in preference to God. If you've done things wrong during the week, you should not partake of the Lord's Supper. 23, there's biblical evidence that Adam and Eve ate of the tree of life. Anybody want me to repeat? First two, Cain and Abel both worshipped in the same place at the same time. And two, they both served the same God. 16, we learn what God wants from commands and two other ways. What are the two other ways? Anybody else? 8, if we ever want to get to God, we must believe two things, according to Hebrews 11 and 6. 9, all right. I get faith in God by hearing him tell about himself and hearing others tell about his experience, their experiences with him. Any others? Okay, we're going to move rather rapidly because we don't want to take up too much time with our little quiz. The purpose of the quiz is to help you to review and to help it bring back to your mind again and to see how much we got across. The first one, Cain and Abel both worshiped in the same place at the same time, Mark. True. 2, they both served the same God, Ron. All right, we'll start over here. Peter, God made it harder for Cain to serve him than it was for Abel. False. I don't think we can prove that. We brought it to our attention that he had to go to his brother to get a lamb, but he may have had to. We don't know that for sure. 4, God did not tell him what to bring, only to bring something, Suzanne. False. Cain didn't know God would be displeased with until God rejected his offering. Now it's false. He did know, because he had to have known in order to have broken the commandment. Where there's no law, there is no sin, because sin is transgression of a law. So he had to have known. Abel knew his firstling of the flock would please God as an offering. True. Without what, it is what to please God, Ginger? Without faith, it is what? Impossible, right. If we ever want to go to God, we must believe two things. Betty? What'd you put, Carol? Right, very good. That he is God, that he exists, and he rewards those who diligently seek him. 9, I get faith in God by hearing him tell about himself and hearing others tell their experiences. Ron? Did I ask you?
Yes.
Well, I ask you again.
Faith by hearing and hearing with God.
All right. So it's true, 9. 10, Alice, to add anything to God's will is dangerous. Subtract anything is equally dangerous. True. God gave a general commandment regarding the use of music in the worship. No, it's false. He gave a specific commandment. Sing is specific. Music is general. Okay? If God had said, let there be music in mine house, we'd be justified in having all kinds, Brian. No, it's true. He just said music. Music is the general term. Sing and play are the specifics, okay? 13, God's choice of music must both teach and exhort. Impossible with instrumental music. What did you put on that? True. Okay. 14, the children of Israel had music in their worship there, so God must have liked it. It's false. God doesn't like everything he allows. Okay? Not that I know of. I'd like to see that if you know where it is. No, I don't think we ever have record that David played the harp in the worship. Yes, it was pleasing to the king. No question about that. I think God tolerated it. He didn't prescribe it. He wasn't pleased with it any more than he was with divorce, but he allowed it. 15, Paul said in Acts it was impossible to worship God with our what? With our hands, right. We learn what God wants from commands and what else, Joyce? What else? What other two things do we learn what God is pleased with? Commands and what else? Two other things. You know? Did you get? No? No? Not. They're all words in scriptures. All three of them are words. Did you get it, Gladys? No? Anybody get it? Example. What's the other one? Inference. Inference. Three ways. Commands, example, and inference. It's inferred that the disciples gave every first day of the week. No, it's a command that they gave every first day of the week. It's inferred that they came together every first day of the week. Okay? 17, by and large, every Christian has all that's necessary to worship God acceptably. Ori? By and large, every Christian has all that's necessary to worship God acceptably. True. Okay, Melville, the Lord Jesus did not tell us how often to observe the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus did not tell us how often to observe the Lord's Supper. No, it's true. He didn't tell us. Paul told us. Okay? He merely said, as often as you do it. And then he told us later through Paul how often to do it. See? Okay? That was kind of tricky, wasn't it? Sorry about that. Marge, Paul's commandments, 1 Corinthians 11, were given him directly by Christ. True. That which I received of the Lord Jesus. So, 20, if early Christians were to give every first day of the week and so on, then we ought to break bread every first day of the week. Yes? True. Men sin when they listen to the devil or men in preference to God. True. If you've done things wrong during the week, you shouldn't partake of the Lord's Supper. Gnarly. Well, that... Huh? No, it's false. I'll tell you what. Huh? Yes, if you've asked for forgiveness of the sin, it's been forgiven and it shouldn't hinder you from taking of the Lord's Supper. But even if you haven't had the sin forgiven, you're only adding another sin by refusing to obey God in partaking of the Lord's Supper. You see, as a Christian, I partake of the Lord's Supper, even though I may have done wrong, knowingly or unknowingly, during the week and not repented of it. I only add one more sin if I refuse to partake of the Lord's Supper. Because I can still discern his body. I can still see Christ crucified. I can still see his blood and his sacrifice for me. And I still have opportunity. You see, the Lord's table isn't the place to repent, is it? We should do our repenting when we know we have sinned. Not at the Lord's table. If something's called to our attention, then we ought to repent right there and pray to God, hadn't we? So, no, we don't skip the Lord's Supper just because we made a mistake during the week and haven't even repented of it, because that would just be adding fuel to the fire, we say. 23, there's biblical evidence that Adam and Eve ate of the tree of life. What'd you put in that, Roseanne? True, I think there is biblical evidence. Of course, if you don't agree with that, then the answer's false. We're ready to begin the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis. And before we start our story, I want to draw to your attention a little fact that sometimes we miss. If we believe the Bible, we believe that God created the heavens and earth about 4,000 B.C. And our story takes place this evening about 2,500 B.C. So we have 1,500 years have elapsed since Cain and Abel were put in the Garden of Eden before we have the Great Flood. Almost as much time as elapsed between the time birth of Christ and today. Not quite as much, but almost as much. In other words, about 7.5 times as long as the United States has been a country. We think we have a wonderful history, but we don't have any history when we compare to many others and when we compare to this history. I think this is an interesting fact because sometimes we get the idea that the minute Cain and Abel did wrong, the minute Adam and Eve did wrong, that everything went to pot all of a sudden. It didn't happen all of a sudden. It had 1,500 years to build up. And God is looking at the world in the opening of the 6th chapter of Genesis as he saw it at the time. We're going to start with the first verse. And let's see, since Roseanne was the last one to get a question, we'll let Ruth be the first one to read. I'd like for you to read, Ruth, down through the second verse. Just the first and second verses, please. All right. Men began to multiply, and here's a case where a part is made to represent the whole group. He uses the sons of men, the sons of God. The sons of God have always been in the Bible and always will be. The sons of God are those who follow good or follow God, whichever way you want to put it. It's synonymous. Good and God are the same. Now he takes the sons of God, all those people who claim to be following God, and just takes the sons to represent his illustration here, and he takes the daughters of men to represent all those who followed the flesh. That's an N. All those who didn't follow God. And he's using this to illustrate it. What happened when the sons of God walked down the streets and they saw the daughters of men, which are women of the world, what did they do? They grabbed them by the hair and dragged them off to their cave, didn't they? If she looked good, if she appealed to him, she became his wife. Without any investigation of what she was like, without any investigation of what her character was, without asking whether she pleased God or not, the sons of God. Now, I want you to get this. These are the people that were the most religious then. Now, he's not just saying boys did this. Girls did it too. But he's using part of it to represent the whole thing. And same way with the daughters of men. They were marrying at random, just like almost like we do today. You know, you might have as high as 6 wives today. One man might have as high as 6 wives if he's got enough money and enough influence, enough popularity. And he doesn't take into regard any lifetime relationship. It's just merely on and off again. On again, off again, hand again, we say. Now, how do I know that? God is using the home and the marriage relationship to illustrate how bad things were. Can you imagine a person who is going to follow God, who wants to be a Christian, who wants to go to heaven, who wants to have faith? Can you imagine a person who is keeping himself in the faith becoming maritally attached to a person who has no such commitment? Can you imagine that? Yes, I can imagine. It's happening today. Happens all the time. Even though Paul, in the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthian letter, tells us that we are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, yet we go right ahead and do that. Even those who are in the faith, even sons of God. This is how bad it was before the flood. Now let me prove to you that I know what I'm talking about. Go to the Matthew, the 25th chapter, 24th chapter, Matthew 24. Jesus told us himself what this meant. See, again, I'm trying to prove to you that you can't understand the Old Testament without understanding the New. Matthew 24 and 36. Jesus says when he comes back, "But at that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not till the flood came that took them all away." Now, did they not know, or did they not want to know? They didn't want to know. They didn't pay attention. It doesn't mean that they had no information about that. How do I know? How do I know they knew? Noah preached to them for 120 years, telling them. So they knew what was right, but they paid no attention to what was right, and they did just as they very well pleased. And God himself says that they are fleshly. In other words, they did just as they pleased, and they didn't know it till the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And then he goes on to tell about the two men in the field, the two women grinding at the mill, one would be taken and the other left. One was taken and the other left. So here they took them all of, took them wives of all which they chose. Indiscriminate marriage. And we have it today in the same way, in the church and out of the church. The people of the world will marry a person in the church, a person in the church will marry people in the world. And God is not pleased with that, I don't believe. I believe he says so here. I believe he says so through Jesus, and I believe he says so through Paul, that I ought to be more discriminating when I go to marry than to just marry somebody who's the opposite of me, who has an attractive face or an attractive body or can do something for me. There ought to be more to it than that. When the world comes to that point, they're in bad shape, according to God. All right, let's look at the third verse now, please, Mary Alice. Well, we'll discuss that again sometime if you'd like to. Okay? Third verse, please. How do we know that God was displeased with this arrangement, Mary Alice? This arrangement that's described in the book of Genesis, how do we know that he's displeased with it? His spirit was what with man? Was it working with man or against man? Strive means that I'm against something, doesn't it? His spirit was not in favor of this arrangement. And he said, I'm not always going to put up with this. When he says, for that he also is flesh, if you look that up in the original, we'll find he's wholly sensual. In other words, he is just following whatever his body says. That's how he's choosing a mate. Whatever his body says, that's what he does. Whatever comes into his head. So how long is he going to give him, Mary Alice? Is that long enough to repent? How many generations is that, Roseanne? How do you determine how long a generation is? Anybody know? Marge, how do you determine how long a generation is? 10 years?
Well, are you saying a generation of men?
Yeah, generation of men. Well?
I think 20 years is accepted.
20 years?
I think 20 years, but I think in the old country, 40 years.
How long was it before you came into the world, Lori, that you had a son? Yeah. All right, how long was it before he had his son? See, that's a generation, isn't it? When one man is able to beget a son that's able to beget another son, then that is a generation, isn't it? You have a new generation every time a son is born to a man who's never had a son before. A new generation. So let's just compromise and say it was 30 years, shall we? 30 years. That's four generations. Do you remember what God said about the sins of the fathers would be visited on the children to the what? Third and fourth generation. The sins of the fathers would be visited on the children to the third and fourth generation. Now, what does this mean? If my grandpa was a liar, chances are my dad was a liar, chances are I'll be a liar. And if somebody wants to break that chain, when's he going to have to start? With him, isn't he? How long is it going to take him to get it out of the system? Four generations, three or four generations. And you think about that. If your father was a horse thief, you probably got tendencies to be a horse thief too. But you can break the chain, but you won't break the urge to steal horses in one generation, will you? See, you'll still have that urge to be a horse thief because your grandfather had it and your father had it and your great-grandfather had it. So God gave them four generations, we might say, if we want to put it in those kind of terms, to repent. How many ways are there to repent, Audrey? Is there? Just one? Let's find out. Let's find out if we can. We want to go to Matthew. Matthew, the 21st chapter. You see, here's where we get into Bible as opposed to men's thinking. How many of you thought that you could only repent of doing wrong? Anybody here who thought that you could just repent of doing wrong? Is it always changing from wrong to right? Yeah, we're going to see God repenting here a little bit. Did he change from wrong to right? Huh? He willed a change. Okay, we'll look at that in just a minute here. But let's go to Matthew, the 21st chapter. The best reference you can get is from Jesus himself. And this shows us that we don't always know what God means by a term. We know what men means by it. Repentance has always meant, to me, changing from wrong to right, changing from bad to good. But let's look at Jesus' example in the 28th verse of the 21st chapter of Matthew. Freddie, do you want to read that, please? 28:29 and 30:31. The first son, Fred, he came to the first and said, go to work in my vineyard. Would that have been good? Yes, it would have been good. That would have been good if he'd gone, but did he go? No, he repented and didn't go. He did not go. So he repented of doing what? Of doing good. He repented of doing good and didn't do it. Now the second son said, no, I'm not going to do it. Did you ever say that to your dad? I did once, and I've never forgotten it. Maybe. Do I have him reversed? Okay. Came the first and said, son, go to work my day in my vineyard. And he said, I will not. That's right. said, I won't. That was bad, wasn't it? That's bad. But did he go? Yes, he went. That was good. So he changed from bad to good, didn't he? Now the second son changed from good to bad. Whenever we reverse our direction, whenever we change our direction, then we repent, don't we? So Noah asked the people to repent of what? Good? No, to repent of evil. And then God would hear them. They didn't repent. Now, a little bit later here, we're going to see God repenting. God repents of the good he'd been doing. Did he do evil? Yes, he did evil toward the people, didn't he? If you'd been in the flood, you'd have said he did evil to you, wouldn't you? If you'd have been out there paddling water, you'd have said, well, he's not a very good God. He's got it in for me. He's doing things against me. I don't have a ghost of a chance. So he's not doing good for me. He's doing evil for me. Not evil like wrong. It was right. Okay?
I still don't see how there's one way to repent.
All right. Let's diagram it, see if we can get this way. I'm glad you speak up. You know, if you don't understand what I'm saying, stop me, because there's no point in going on until you do understand. He told the one boy to go, didn't he? And he didn't go. He said he would, but he didn't. So what did he do? He said he would go, but he didn't. So he repented, didn't he? He changed directions. He was going to go that way, but instead he went that way, didn't he?
You call repenting because I didn't go?
Yes. Jesus said it was repenting. He was repenting of doing good. He was repenting of doing good. See, repenting means to change your direction and go the opposite way. Huh?
I never thought of it that
way. Well, that's why I'm trying to get across to you, is that we repent from doing good when we refuse to do good and know to do good. Then it's sin, isn't it? We ought to repent of that. How do we do it? We start doing good, don't we? Okay? Anybody else? We don't want to linger too long on this, because this is a long lesson anyway, the story of Noah. But I want you to understand what I'm trying to say.
So then you verbally
have to repent if you know you've done wrong, or just your own actions say, "I'm repenting." Well, you have to do both, really. If you don't change your actions, you haven't repented. But see, let's suppose that I remember, just before I came to the Lord's table, I told a little white lie. Is there any such thing as a little white lie? No, they're all black ones. But people say they're little white lies. Let's suppose that it comes to my mind I told somebody a little white lie. What am I going to do? Going to go back and take it back? Am I going to leave the Lord's table and run back and tell that man I lied to you? I'm sorry, I shouldn't have told you that. No, that isn't logical, is it? Because I'm engaged in the Lord's worship. But I keep that in my head, don't I? I'm sorry for it. I tell God I'm sorry for it. But he says, if you come to the altar, what should I do if I remember I have aught against my brother? Go and be reconciled to my brother and then bring the gift to the altar. So I ought to take care of it the first opportunity I have. But, so it doesn't do any good just to repent in my head. I've got to repent in my action too. I've got to be sorry for the thing, and I've got to do something about it, don't I? So they've got 120 years to repent. And that's long enough. Now we're told in the New Testament that God is not willing that how many perish? Any. God is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. He wants everybody to repent. Because if they don't repent, Jesus said you're going to perish. There's no question about it. If you've done wrong or if you failed to do right. Now here's another point in regard to that. A lot of people are wonderful people. They're as good and moral people as there are in the church. But they have never done what's right. So they should repent of not doing what's right. How do they repent of not doing what's right? They start doing what's right, don't they? Well, let me give you an example of that. Remember Cornelius? Cornelius was a wonderful person. God loved him. God even says, your alms have come up before me. You're a wonderful person. But did he have to be baptized? Did they command him to be baptized? Yes. He hadn't accepted Jesus. He hadn't done what was good. So he was still condemned by God as long as he knew. The moment he knew, he was condemned by God until he did that which was right. So if you get the most upstanding person in the community, and he claims to be that he's just as good as anybody in the church, he may be just as good as anybody in the church morally, and so far as his family is concerned and all this, but he hasn't recognized Jesus Christ in his life, has he? He hasn't done good in the eyes of God, because doing good in the eyes of God is doing what God said. And God said for him to recognize Christ in his life. And the way he recognizes him is to hear about him, be baptized, and confess his name before men. He hasn't done that. So he's condemned because he didn't do good. Some men are condemned because they do evil. 10th chapter of Acts. Let's turn there for just a minute if you'd like. See, we get off on a lot of interesting sidetracks here. We may never get through the flood. But that's not material. Whatever is of interest to the person you're studying with, that's what you discuss. You don't insist, well, look, I've got to get through this lesson tonight. No, you don't have to get through this lesson tonight. You may stretch this lesson out for 3 nights if you want to. I don't mean by stretch it out intentionally. But it may generate so much conversation that you'll be on it for 3 nights. I won't promise you that. So don't get all uptight about it, okay? Notice what Cornelius said in the 33rd verse of the 10th chapter. Well, let's look at the 31st verse, please. Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Now, he's a good man then, isn't he? In God's sight, and he's a good man in man's sight. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak to thee. Now suppose Cornelius said, I'm not going to do any such thing. Forget it. Would he have been in rebellion against God? Sure he would have. That would have been bad, wouldn't it? But instead, Cornelius immediately sent, therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well, he says to Peter, that you are come. Now therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all the things that are commanded thee. And Peter goes on to tell him that in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. You ought to underline that in your Bible. He that feareth him and worketh righteousness. A lot of people are afraid of God, but they're also afraid to work righteousness. And he goes on to explain to him, and then when you get down here to the 44th verse, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. That included Cornelius. He was a good man. God gave him the Holy Ghost even before he was baptized to prove he was good. And then you go on down to the 48th, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they were. So Cornelius was a good man. But he couldn't remain good. He's like Jesus was when he came to be baptized. Jesus was a good man when he came to be baptized. John says, I have need to be baptized of you, and you come to me, I won't baptize you. Oh, Jesus says, yes, you will. Because I've got to do this to fill up the cup of righteousness. Cornelius had to be baptized or he couldn't remain righteous. He was already righteous under the patriarchal law, just like all the apostles were righteous under the old Mosaical law, but they still had to be baptized, didn't they? Cornelius would have lost his soul if he said, no, I'm not being baptized for anybody. Jesus would have lost his soul if he'd have said the same thing. Do you have any questions about that? Anybody? Oh, yes. Yes. The Holy Spirit was given to convince Peter, not to convince Cornelius. I'm satisfied that's the reason God gave the Spirit to Cornelius. Because Peter had never had any traffic with the Gentile, and even I believe it was 7 years later or 11 years later, Peter still having problems with it. He wouldn't meet with the Gentiles when his Jewish friends were around. He still hung on to that, even though he knew differently. So he had to repent of not doing what was right. All right, the fourth verse, please. Pam? We're back in Genesis 6 now, in case you've lost your way. All right. Renown for what? What are we talking about? The wickedness of the world before the flood. How did they get wicked? Well, God's people got to mixing with the devil's people, and you couldn't tell the difference between the devil's people and God's people. A man of God married a woman of the devil, and they begat sons and daughters. What's going to happen to those sons and daughters? Are they going to be God's people or the devil's people? They don't know. They're confused, totally confused. Dad's a Christian and mom isn't. Which do I do? Don't tell me that isn't confusing to a child. It is. So what happened? They just got more wicked than their father or their mother, either one. I don't believe this means big men. I think this means big men figuratively. They became big men in wickedness. Like Kaiser was a big man in aluminum. Like Ford is a big man in cars. Like Reagan is a big man in politics. They became big men in wickedness. Now, how do I know that? Well, look at the next verse. Desi, read the next verse. All right, Jesse, how bad is it? I want you to look at the last part of that. The imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. Now, I've met some people I thought didn't have very many good thoughts, but I don't think I ever met a man that never had a good thought. Have you? But he is exaggerating here. You say God exaggerating? Yes, I'm saying God's exaggerating. How do I know he's exaggerating? Because Noah was an exception to that, wasn't he? Noah didn't have an evil thought all the time. How do I know that? He was out preaching the gospel of God. While he was hammering with one hand, he was preaching with the other. So he had to have had good thoughts, but in general, the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil, and how often? Continually. I've never met a man like that. Now, I've seen evidence that all of you have had evil thoughts, even you people in the church. I know you've had evil thoughts because I've seen evidence of it. I've had evil thoughts. But to have an evil thought continually, I've seen people that I thought almost approached it. You couldn't tell them a story without them turning it into a dirty story. Do you know people like that? You couldn't tell them something that upset them without them saying a string of swear words 12 miles long. Why was that? Because they had an evil habit, an evil thought, and it came to them and they expressed it. Now, all of us have been guilty of that. Don't say you haven't, because I know you have. All of us have. But God is saying that men in general, and if you look at men in general today, how far are they from this? Well, I think most men I know have some good thoughts occasionally, at least. There are some that I doubt that they have it very often. But by and large, men only evil continually. And if you think evil, what happens to your actions? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So they not only thought it, they acted it out. How far did they go with it? The sixth verse, Mabel.
And it repented the Lord, and he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart.
All right, what do you see here, Mabel? What two steps did God take? We haven't got to the third step. All right. He was sorry he did it, And he grieved about it, didn't he? Does God have feelings like I have? You bet. If you have a child and they go out and commit adultery, does it grieve you? Well, it ought to if it doesn't. Are you sorry for them? Yes, you're sorry for them. You can't be sorry for them, but you can be sorry that it happened, can't you? Can you repent for them? No, you can't repent for them. They have to do their own repenting. But you can be sorry, can't you? You can take the same steps that God did here, be sorry and grieve for them. But God's going to do something about it. See, he didn't just stop at thinking. Pat, what did he do? Seventh verse, please. Okay, what had God done up to this point? What did we conclude God had done for man? Was it to his advantage or disadvantage? What did God say about it? That's good. Good for who? Good for man.